Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. The Hebrew scriptures are full of stories about the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But precious little is said of the women who enabled those men to become fathers, Sarah, Hagar, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. This morning, we turn to the story of the woman whose name was changed, Sarah. Most of what we know about Sarah is recorded in the book of Genesis. She is first mentioned in chapter 11 when her name is still Sarai. We are told she is Abram's wife and that she has no children. We later learn that she is also Abram's half-sister, not an uncommon coupling in the ancient Mediterranean world. Sarai accompanies Abram on a long journey from their homeland in Mesopotamia, called Ur of the Chaldeans. They travel first to Canaan, which they find in the midst of a severe famine. So they continue on to Egypt, the breadbasket of the ancient Near East. When they arrive, Abram is worried. Egyptian customs are strange. Their moral code is foreign to him. Sarai is a remarkably beautiful woman, and Abram fears that she will attract suitors who would think nothing of murdering her husband to claim her for themselves. So Abram persuades Sarai that they should conceal that they are married and should pose instead as brother and sister. The Bible doesn't elaborate on Sarai's beauty, but another ancient document does, the Dead Sea Scrolls. As you know, the scrolls were written in a religious community by someone living in that religious community in Qumran, which is just off the northwest coast of the Dead Sea, probably at the beginning of the Common Era, in what we now call Israel's West Bank. The scrolls were discovered in 1946 by a Bedouin shepherd searching for a lost goat who stumbled into a cave containing clay jars filled with manuscripts. One of the jars held a scroll commonly known as the Genesis Apocryphon, basically additions to the book of Genesis. It is written in Aramaic, and it dates from the century or two just before the birth of Jesus. The scroll contains an account of some Egyptian magistrates who appear before Pharaoh to tell him about a beautiful woman they've just encountered named Sarai. Listen to what they say about her. How pretty is the shape of her face, and how lovely and smooth the hair of her head. How lovely are her eyes, how pleasant her nose and all the blossom of her face. How graceful is her breast, and how lovely all her whiteness. How beautiful are her arms, and her hands, how perfect. How alluring is the whole appearance of her hands. How pretty are the palms of her hands, and how long and supple all the fingers of her hands. Her feet, how lovely. How perfect her thighs. No virgin or wife who enters the bridal chamber is more beautiful than her. Above all women, her beauty stands out. Her loveliness is far above them all. And with all this beauty, there is in her great wisdom, and everything she does with her hands is perfect. Now bear in mind, they're speaking of a woman who is 65 years old. The book of Genesis and the Genesis Apocryphon are in agreement about what happens next. Pharaoh is so bewitched by this description that he has Sarai fetched so he can add her to his harem. He intends to kill Abram to get him out of the way, but Sarai intercedes and begs Pharaoh's mercy upon her brother. For Sarai's sake, Pharaoh treats Abram well, setting him up with sheep, oxen, camels, and servants. The whole scenario casts a bit of a shadow over Abram's moral fiber, as he appears to prosper at his wife's expense. But luckily, God intervenes, sending plagues upon Pharaoh for shacking up with another man's wife. Pharaoh, realizing he has been tricked, banishes both Abram and Sarai from Egypt. We next encounter Sarai in Genesis chapter 16, where she is again described as childless. With her biological clock ticking, Sarai gives her Egyptian maid Hagar to Abram as a concubine. By ancient Mediterranean custom, a wife could nudge her servant into the marital bed and claim the resulting child as her own. Those who have read Margaret Atwood's novel, The Handmaid's Tale, will be familiar with this practice. Hagar conceives, and then she begins to strut a little hoity-toity around Sarai, who sends her packing. Eventually, Hagar has a vision of God and returns to the camp to bear Abram's son, Ishmael. The next chapter in Sarai's life is the one described in our lesson today from Genesis. God changes her name from Sarai to Sarah, and promises she will bear a child within the year. Abram, whose name has also been changed to Abraham, falls upon his face and laughs. Why is he laughing? The writer is careful to point out that Sarah is now 90 years old, and, quote, it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. Sarah also laughs, saying, after I've grown old, now I shall have my pleasure. Well, God makes good on the promise. Sarah conceives and bears her child, whom she names Isaac, meaning one who laughs. Because Sarah, who appears to laugh a great deal, is laughing that moment that she gives birth. It's hard to imagine, I know, but she does. After Isaac is weaned, there is a great feast, and Sarah banishes Hagar and Ishmael for once and for all to protect Isaac's birthright. Sarah lives to see Isaac reach the age of 36. Then she dies, still beautiful at the age of 127. In Kiriath Arba in the hill country of Judah, southwest of Jerusalem, and the scripture tells us, Abraham grieves. There are so many things I would like to lift up about Sarah. Her beauty, her laughter, her pleasure in birth, her endurance in travel, her being an awfully good sport in Egypt, her jealousy of Hagar, her protectiveness of Isaac. So many things worthy of our respect and our compassion, if not our admiration. But as I was studying the scripture this week, what impressed me time and again was the story of the woman whose name was changed. God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Both names, Sarai and Sarah, mean princess, but there's a subtle difference between the two names, a difference invisible to us unless we know Hebrew. So this morning we're going to learn a little Hebrew. I need three volunteers. Oh, come on. I'm not going to make you recite. Come on. Two more. All right. Just stand in a little line there. So the name Sarai is spelled, you know, Hebrew goes from right to left. It's spelled with three Hebrew letters, Shin, Resh, and Yud. So it's essentially S-R-I, Sarai, right? So to get from Sarai to Sarah, you have to make a little switcheroo. We're going to take away Yud. And we're going to add another letter, which is Hey. Hey stands for H. So now we have Shin Resh Hey, or S-R-H, Sarah. But there's something very special about that letter Hey. Every letter of the alphabet stands for a word in Hebrew, and the letter Hey stands for Hashem, which means name, but not just any name. Hashem stands for the name of God. God's real name is so sacred that pious Jews will not say it aloud, not even whispering. Instead, whenever they refer to God's name, they just say Hashem, the name, you know, that name. So when God changed Sarai's name, God changed it to include a letter it had not had before, the letter He. Sarah's name now included Hashem, the name of God. Get it? So Sarai means my princess, but Sarah means just princess, but princess with a capital P. She is no longer Abram's my princess. She is now the princess, the big princess, God's princess. So I need another volunteer to explain that the same change happened with Abram. One more person? Thank you. So Abram is spelled with, it's actually Avram with a V in Hebrew. It's spelled with four letters. So reading right to left, they are Aleph, Bet, Resh, and Mem. A-V-R-M, Avram, right? So in order to get from Avram to Avraham, do I have enough people here? We have to have one more person.
Sure?
Yes. And I need you to stand between Resh and Mem. Thank you. So we're going to add a letter. We're going to add A-V-R-M. We add the letter, guess what? Hashem. And now we have A-V-R-H-M, Avraham. Got it? So to get from Abram to Avraham, we had only one letter, the letter He. And what does the letter He stand for?
Hashem.
Hashem. And what does Hashem mean?
Name.
And what name in particular?
God's name.
Right. So Abram means exalted father or leader, and Abraham means father or leader of many. The name is changed to reflect the promise of the covenant given in Genesis chapter 17 that Abram would become the ancestor of a multitude. So thank you to our volunteers very much. You would have a promising career in Sesame Street holding up letters.
Oh, that's an idea.
So Sarah's name now includes Hashem, the name of God, and Abraham's name now includes Hashem, the name of God. In ancient cultures, you know, it was believed that a person's name was invested with their very essence. Isaac, for example, means one who laughs because Sarah was laughing when he was born. So Isaac's name was invested with the circumstances of his birth. And so when the name of God was added to Sarah's and Abraham's name, both of them were invested with the essence of God. The letter He also has numerological significance. Numerology is the study of the meaning of numbers, right? It was enormously important in ancient cultures. It explained why things happened. It was sort of an early form of science. In Hebrew, every letter is assigned a number. The letter He is assigned the number 5. And what do you think the number 5 signifies in ancient numerology? The number 5 represents disruption and instability. An interesting pair of characteristics for the God of the universe, right? Whose letter is He and whose number is 5. And an interesting pair of characteristics to bestow symbolically through the letter He upon two people whose lives are about to change dramatically. They are about to found a family dynasty that will evolve into the 12 tribes of Israel and eventually evolve into the entire Jewish faith. Disruption and instability. In the Bible, name changes are always enormously significant. So when you're reading your Bible and you come upon one, you need to ask why. Which is why when Abram heard his name was to be changed, he fell on his face and he laughed. And when Sarai heard it, she laughed too. It's not really a laughing matter. God literally cracked Abram and Sarai apart and scrambled them in order to launch them on a new odyssey. But Sarai laughed, and in her laugh, I can hear a kind of saving grace, an element to which we all can relate. Because if there's enough room within Sarah for God to take up residence, then there may even be room for us who laugh at God in our own time. Sarah, the faithful wife who followed her husband from a prosperous, stable home in Mesopotamia to those endless arid lands where tents and flocks moved on from year to year and never settled down. Sarah, the fabled beauty who had been squinting at the desert sun for so long that now the laugh lines had long since deepened into wrinkles. Sarah, the childless woman who endured the haughty, fertile arrogance of her Egyptian maid, who endured the humiliation of being passed off as Abram's sister, ushered into the harem of a foreign potentate just to save her husband's neck. Sarah, the aging bride for whom the frolic of the bridal tent was but a wistful memory, who now overheard a meddlesome, absurd prediction and who laughed to herself, saying, okay, now that I'm old, I get to have some fun. Think of Sarah, of her laughter, the bitter laughter of pain and many years. And now the letters of her very name would be shoved aside to make room for God. And now the circumstances of her hard and bitter life would be shoved aside to make room for a miracle. Just as her name was transformed, her life was transformed. And her laughter would also be transformed from the bitter laughter of the disappointed, childless woman into the radiant and rippling laughter of the mother of Isaac, whose name means laughter. Think of Sarah, whose example reminds us that just when we think life could not humiliate us, hurt us, or crush us any more than it already has. That is the time when invisible divine hands may crack us open and scramble us in order to launch us on a new odyssey. Those divine hands may rearrange the broken pieces of our lives, leaving a little room for the unexpected, a little room for laughter, a little room for God. Amen.